So we decided that this first evening, it would be really nice to let our souls kind of stretch out and here have a Bible study, look at God's word, but then also come back for more of that worship and just let our hearts respond to the word and the Lord and what he's saying, and good preparation and good follow-up. And so Danae will come back afterwards and we'll finish with some more time like that. My husband always likes to pray before he gets into the word that the Lord would continue to bless as we worship by listening to his word. That's also worship, isn't it? We're just listening to the Lord. And I'm so glad that you're studying the Psalms together. When I was a young Christian, it was occurring to me when I was a new believer, I kept praying over and I kept pestering the Lord with this one prayer. Lord, teach me how to pray. What a great prayer is that? I didn't know what else to pray, I guess. And it occurred to me a couple years ago that I had been reading and rereading and looping through the Psalms in my quiet times. And I get off into other passages and other reading of the scripture, but I always am reading Psalms, and then I'll go to the New Testament reading, or then I'll go to the Old Testament reading, but I can't get away from the Psalms. And the Psalms are songs. They were originally songs. The one that we're looking at today is even says, it's for the high female voices. So isn't that nice? It's a lady's psalm. That's what the word Alamoth means at the introduction for the Psalm 46. But they're also prayers. And they just show real people in real situations praying real prayers. And so that's just an encouragement that you will be learning prayer and praise as you go through the Psalms. And they're just so truly enriching because they come out of the hearts of worshipers. And it's just awesome. Let's just pray for the word for me and our time in the word. Lord, we just are in awe because we know that this is no ordinary book. These are the words of the living God that you have somehow, by your great power, kept safeguarded for us so that we can know you, because you're a God who reveals. You are light and life. And so, Lord, please let us hear words of life, and let that be life-changing for us today, because that's what you desire, to give us life. So here we are, Lord. Help our minds. Help our concentration after that gorgeous food. Bring us your blessing now in this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as you know, the theme is from verse 10 of Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. But all good Bible study starts with the context. Did you know that there's a verse in the Bible that says money is the answer to everything? But the context is the fool has said money is the answer to everything. So we must always begin with the context. So I wanted to begin tonight by actually looking at the context of that verse, because it's a favorite, isn't it? You find it on a refrigerator magnet or a bookmark or a coffee mug. Be still and know that I'm God. But who is God saying to that to? What's the context? So we're going to just do an overview tonight and look at that context of Psalm 46. You've probably noticed in your psalm studies, this psalm, like many others, uses metaphor or word pictures. And I love how the psalm writers use metaphor, because if you put yourself in the place of the Old Testament believer, which is what we must do if we're going to go into this context, he was the God of Mount Sinai. He was the God of the burning bush. He was the God of the Red Sea parting. He was awesome and far away, wasn't he? The people said, Moses, you go up the mountain and talk to him. We'll stay down here safely. And so metaphor is used to give a picture, a word picture of what the Lord is like. And that, again, if we're going to see it from their perspective, that's important, because he's possibly very far away seeming to them. And you've probably heard more metaphors in the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. He's like a shepherd. The Lord is my light and my salvation in Psalm 27. Or Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock. And this is all a way to do what's called magnifying the Lord. It's showing his character by word picture to magnify him in our hearts and our minds and our understanding. And here's our metaphor. God is our refuge. If you haven't turned to Psalm 46, you'll want to do that now. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. By the way, this is the foundational thought of the whole psalm. God is our refuge. It's going to be repeated. And I love how right away the psalm writer is just fixing our focus on God. Because like Hebrews said, that's the starting point. He who comes to God must first believe that he is. He's the starting point. And all of our reality has to be centered around who he is and that he is. And that informs our whole view of life and reality. He is. God is, and God is our refuge. He's the starting point. He must be central in everything. Now, I love to define words to myself as I'm reading the Bible. So you're going to come along with some word definitions. If we were doing this interactively, I would have you get out your iPhones and your dictionaries and look them up yourselves. But I've already done your homework. A refuge is a safe place to hide, isn't it? It's a shelter from danger, maybe from enemies, maybe from the elements, storm. And we live in times when people are desperate for refuge. We call them refugees. And they are fleeing violence. They are fleeing war. They are leaving everything they've ever known to find a safe place. Until you are in the refuge, your life is vulnerable, isn't it? There's some danger. That's why you're seeking refuge. And once you are in the refuge, you're safe. And all that relief just floods into your soul. Do you get the picture? God is a refuge, our refuge and strength. So it gets better with that next word, doesn't it? God is our refuge and strength. In Israel, there are these little creatures, and they're called conies, or rock hyraxes. And Solomon calls these very wise, because these little, they look like earless rabbits. These little creatures, conies, they make their homes in the rocks. So if you go along the side of the road and there's all this bouldery landscapes, they're in there. And their homes are in the rocks because they're kind of pathetic, helpless little creatures. And Solomon says that's wise, that they make their homes there. But you know what I thought? The conies make their home in the rocks, but the rocks don't make the conies stronger, do they? They're still weak little creatures. But verse 1 tells us that God is also our strength. And do you know what that means? His strength can become ours. Anyone like a portion of that? Divine strength? I need that. You know, strength. Strength is the ability to resist being moved, to be changed or to be broken by any force, to resist that breaking, to resist that moving. And we can receive that ability from Him. Does life want to shake you, move you, break you? Strength comes from the Lord. And God is also described there in verse 1 as a very present help. Now, we are people who are physical beings. So we get it when you're present or when you're not present. But what is it to be very present? He's very present. Or, well, I looked at the language and in the Greek and the Hebrew, and present, the word present here means literally to be found. So when you put it with very present, it comes out more like readily to be found. Do you get that? Not reluctantly found. God is readily found to be our strength and our help. Okay? He is there. So the picture in this first, just this first verse of Psalm 46, is that God Himself is a place of safety in danger or difficulty. In Him we receive the strength to resist the forces that would otherwise move or break or change us. We find that He's readily available with His help to us. It's that all-important reality. I am not alone. I act in my Christian life so much like I'm on my own. And do you know what that's called? Unbelief. And I can repent of that and say, I'm sorry, Lord. You are there. You are readily to be found. You're my refuge. You're the living God. Down with unbelief. Charles Spurgeon calls this the song of holy confidence. And it begins with that bold statement of trust in God. Now, confidence is a feeling that you can safely trust someone. Have you ever trusted someone that you found out later it wasn't safe to trust? That's not confidence. Confidence is knowing that you can safely trust in someone. And we want this confidence. How important is our confidence in God? It's very important. Does knowing who He is change my life? I think it should. And that's what the crux of the issue is here. Who He is, does it change my life? So the writer himself makes the application for us. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. That little word, therefore, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble, therefore. That tells us something must change as a result of who God is. Therefore, we will not fear. It tells us that knowing who he is must change my life, in fact. You know, fear is an emotion that we feel when we anticipate something with dread. Are you dreading anything? Don't have to reveal it. We could do another shoe swap, though. We're anticipating something with dread, something undesirable. And fear usually involves anxiety that we're going to lose something. We're going to lose our life. Or we're going to lose our job. Or lose our good looks. Or our reputation or relationships. It's all fear and it just gets knotted up inside, doesn't it? But when we fear, we do irrational things. And it usually just makes matters worse. And so God, in his goodness, wants us to live without that. You know, Angela Merkel, I'm not going to comment about politics here, but she said something very interesting last year that I just happened to catch in the flood of all those refugee asylum seekers that were flooding into Germany. And in a press conference, she just said, "Fear has never been a good advisor. Fear will always make you do something, but probably not the right thing." Have you found it? It's just that moment to react, and you do the stupid thing, because fear's in charge. And so the writer of Psalm 46 asserts his confidence in God and the effect that this has in his life. Therefore, we will not fear. And look at the list, right? Even though the earth be removed. Now, we're talking big change here. Big change. The word here literally is, even though the earth be exchanged. It's kind of like when you drive into that part of town that you haven't been to in a while, and suddenly that farmer field is a new shopping mall. Where did that come from? Or that building you expected to see is flattened? It's that huge change, that shocking change. And he's talking about the waters roaring, the earth shaking, the mountains trembling. We might experience those things on a natural level. We might have been in earthquakes. We lived in Japan for a year when I was a kidlet. And we had an earthquake a month. And pretty quick, I just thought it was the train going by at night. I didn't know anymore. You know, it just became so normal. But those big earth-shaking changes and X changes, we understand when it happens in our real life. Maybe not so much in the natural world. Things just happen to shake us in life. Big drama, big changes happen. When we lived in Germany, I was expecting our first child, Holly, who's now 21. And you know, my focus became really small. It was all about my health and my birth plan and my baby and the baby's room, and as it does. You know, you're expecting, and so you're focused on that one thing. And into my last term of the pregnancy, my husband, Rob, he actually started losing weight inexplicably. And when I could see his ribs sticking through his skin coming out of the shower, I said, no way, you're going to the GP. Something is wrong with you. He had lost 7 kilos, and he's just skinny anyway. In the meantime, it was winter, and I had a nice slip on the ice at 34 weeks of pregnancy, and the baby dropped. So I was home on bed rest. Rob was going off to the GP to get blood tests or whatever else he needed to get, because I was sure he had cancer. And I was on bed rest. Now, the following Monday, the GP finally got a hold of us and said, I'm sorry, but your husband does need to go straight to the hospital. He has type 1 diabetes, and he needs to get treated for that. He was in the hospital for 10 days. And, you know, it was the most intense season of change that we have ever gone through in our married life. Because I had all these ideas, you know, about what was going to happen with this birth. And he slid into the sea. They were gone. And my husband, he's normal. He's throwing food down the hatch like the rest of us. Suddenly he has to shoot himself with a needle every time he eats. It was big change. And the Lord was so near. It was remarkable. Our little hymn was, I need thee every hour. Because everything was in upheaval. And in fact, the place we were ministering, the day after my daughter was born via C-section, because she had to come out through a cesarean birth, the day after she was born, my husband went into a meeting at the church we were working at, and he came to visit me in the hospital, and he said, guess what? We're done serving in this church. Our ministry here is over. So just more life change. Just a little bit more. That's what I'm talking about with life and shaking and change. It can happen. And it does so much, doesn't it? The unexpected and undesired arrives. And those times are when our confidence in the Lord takes a hit. What are you doing? What is happening? I had a nice plan here, Lord. And we can really get shaken. Things that just disorient us from what is our norm and our comfort zone. But the Lord is actually the place to run to and receive the strength. And so this first little section of Psalm 46 ends with that word Selah, which you probably already know by now, you students, means to stop and think about it. Maybe it was a kind of a musical interlude, but it was a pause in the thought of the psalm to think and reflect. And so I stop when I read this psalm and I say, is my confidence like this confidence I'm reading about here? God is my refuge. I won't fear. It's not always like that. Is fear controlling me somewhere in my life? Time to reflect. Is fear the boss somewhere? Is it threatening me somewhere? Am I being shaken along with the shaking circumstances? Or is my confidence steadfast? Is my life resting in God, bottom line? Or has my trust been misplaced in something lesser? Do I run to a different refuge? Which in fact is no refuge if it's not the Lord. There's one thing about a refuge. I have to go to it, don't I? It doesn't come to me. I make the move. I take the steps. I turn around. I go. I seek. We must go to it. We must run to God. Now, it's interesting, this psalm, because the next section, the next few verses, provide us with a look actually inside the refuge. And it took me quite a while to get my head around it. I was asking a lot of questions, which is what you have to do. Verses 4 through 7 say, "Ooh, boy, even these glasses are... There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And Selah. You know, you might almost get lost in the transition between the third verse and the fourth verse, because it's such a different change of scene. First, you've got the mountains crashing into the sea and the trembling and all the trauma. And then there's a river whose streams shall make glad. And you think, what? What now? What are we talking about? That's how I reacted to this. What is being alluded to here? I almost get lost in the transition. The first mention goes to this river, and yet the river is not named. And I'm convinced the reason it's not named is because the psalm writer wants to connect that river of supply to God himself. Because it says there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst. He's the supply. He's the river. Even as David cries out, "My soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts for the living God." God wants to be the one to supply our thirsts, our thirsty souls. And God is in the midst. So that city, that refuge, isn't going to be disturbed. You know, in a dry country like Israel, a river is everything. Oh, I had so much fun bringing water out to the turtles in the garden today. They needed water. It was so cute. Sorry, I digress. But, you know, if we were in England, I would say, no problem. Rain coming from the sky, we'll be fine. But in Israel, it's dry. Even the air, like here, will dry you out. So, having that river in the midst, having God and his refreshing presence in the center of this refuge is life. That's everything. Even in a siege, even in the worst of times when every other supply is cut off from that city, you've still got supply because it's coming from inside. So God is a refuge. You get this picture of this safe place to run into, but then God is inside as well, as if he's holding things up from collapse. Does he ever do that in your life? Keep you from collapse? He's in the midst, and she won't be shaken. So here in these verses, this refuge is depicted as a city, a dwelling place of God, and a place of worship. And it says, like in verse 1, God will help her. A very present help. God will help her just at the break of dawn. In other words, in his own time. Don't you have a difficult time with his timing? I was reading through one of the psalms, in one of the earlier psalms, and David said, "Oh, I would hasten my escape from this windy storm and tempest." And I was thinking, yeah, I'd like to get out prematurely too. I would like to hasten things along too. But to hasten means to get something finished before it's time. And God isn't like that. He will help just at the break of dawn, just when we need it, just when the time is ripe. But we can be certain of the help. We can be certain of it. In verse 6, we see that outside this refuge in this city, the nations raged against it. The kingdoms were moved, and all he does is utter his voice, and they just melt away. He doesn't exert himself against wicked men, against difficulties. God is all-powerful. He's mighty to save. In verse 7, the thought of verse 1 is just repeated, but kind of inside out. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Not only do we have a place to run to, he is with us in the midst. We're not alone. But again, we're instructed to stop and think about it. So I ask myself, is he in the midst? Is he in the center of my life? It's good to bring this to review. Am I tapped in to the supply that he has, or am I fainting? There's no reason for me to be fainting if he's the supply. And if he's readily found to help, do I turn to something else to satisfy my thirst again? Is there a different refuge? Is there a different thing that I'm turning to? And am I committed and willing to hold out for his timing in my life? So finally, at the end of the psalm, when we're getting down to our theme verse, we're invited to consider the witness of the past works of God. Verse 8 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. Come behold. You know, God's works are there for us to behold. They're there for us to review. They're there for all men because he's kept a record of his works in his word, and they're on display all throughout the creation, as Romans 1 tells us. He's left a record and a testimony of his very existence. Come behold. So we see when we get to verse 10, and this command to be still and know that I'm God, it's a rather general address. It's just out there to everyone. Be still. His aggressors, his subjects, to the raging seas and the quaking mountains, be still and know that I'm God. It's basically all of creation. Be still and know that I'm God. Acknowledge my sovereignty. Know that I'm God, right? Wouldn't you translate that kind of loosely paraphrased? Know that I'm God, acknowledge my sovereignty. I'm God. Yes, be still. And with the promise, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We remember no one who puts his trust in the Lord will ever be put to shame. He will be exalted in your life. He will be exalted in my situation. He's God. He's the sovereign. And putting our trust in him can only ever be proven to be the best course of action we could ever take, is to trust and entrust ourselves to the one who's God. So in that last verse again, that same holy confidence, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And it ends the song of holy confidence with another Selah. And you think, really, it's over. Do I have to keep thinking about it? But I wonder if you ever make the same mistake I do, because I read the Psalms a lot. And I put myself in the place of the Old Testament believer, and I think about Mount Sinai, and I think about how they didn't have that same New Testament connection. And it's like I'm reading the Psalm in their place, which is a good thing. But I get stuck there. And I've got these kind of sunglasses on that aren't helping me see the light of what the reality is that's there. And I get stuck in that perspective of the Old Testament believer, and I forget that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of every Old Testament picture. It's all in Jesus. If God is our refuge and strength, Jesus is our refuge and strength. And I must remember to get out of that Old Testament perspective and bring it into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the now understanding of who God is. I can't stop in that metaphor. I have something so much better. Because what was unknown or unclear in the Old Testament is now clear in Jesus Christ. John 1 says he was in the beginning. He was with God, he was God, and he came to earth to explain him so that we beheld his glory, the glory of God. We don't need metaphor anymore. We've seen God in the face of Jesus Christ, in his life. And the metaphors are still glorious because our brains are so small and they need all the help they can get to expand our understanding of the Lord. But all these things are more sure through that person of Jesus. What a refuge we have now that he has come. Hebrews says in chapter 6 that it's to the hope of the gospel that we have fled for refuge. Into the truth of the gospel that God loved the world so passionately that he gave his only precious son, so that anyone believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins would not perish with the rest of the world who turns their back on God, but would have everlasting life in heaven. That's our refuge. That's where we run. To the hope of the gospel. That hope is an anchor for our souls. Colossians 3:3 tells us that those who are connected to Jesus Christ are hidden with him in God, protected in the presence of God, and that is greater than any physical refuge, because it's a refuge for our souls. In Ephesians 3, Paul writes that the church of God is like that city, that refuge, that city that we read about, being built into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The church is a refuge because God's Spirit is among his people. And the Spirit of God is in the midst of his church, living in the hearts of his children. So our refuge by the indwelling Holy Spirit goes with us wherever we go. If we have to walk out to a job that creates a scene of conflict for us, there's our refuge with us. Wherever we go, God is our refuge. Jesus, by his Spirit, is with us. And Jesus invites his followers to receive their life, just like that river, directly from himself. You just abide in me, and I will abide in you. Live in me and receive that life. His Spirit is our permanent indwelling source of life and strength. Jesus called out at the feast to all who heard him, "He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Jesus is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. This truth from Psalm 46 was realized in Jesus, in his very unique person. It's just one more Old Testament metaphor that's fulfilled in him. You know, and if you're not enjoying holy confidence in him today, then it's just time to go. Pick yourself up and go to the refuge. Go. Because until you're there, your life is in jeopardy. And once you're there, you're going to meet with him. But maybe your confidence is just taking some hits through the circumstances of your life. Things that are going on and you're wondering, why on earth is it like that? Go back to the refuge. That's all we do over and again. That's perseverance. Continuing to walk with the Lord. We just keep going back and going back. And when we realize my confidence is in you is shaken, we just repent of that unbelief and go back. That's what it is to walk with Jesus a step at a time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just glorify you, Lord Jesus, because you were with God in the beginning. Very God, very God. And you didn't want to stay far away. You're a God who reveals. You're a God of restoration. And so you came, Lord, you took all of the effort on your hands to come and draw near to us so that we could draw near to you. Lord Jesus, if it wasn't for you, we'd have no message, because there would be no mediator between God and man. It's only the man, Jesus Christ. So, Lord Jesus, we just glorify you, and we pray that you just sift through our hearts, Lord, and our minds, and you just, like your word says, see, Lord, see if there's any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way that's everlasting. Because you're our good shepherd, and you make us walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You keep our feet from slipping. You don't slumber, you don't sleep. Lord, you watch over us. You're a good shepherd. So, Lord, just we commit this time to you and pray that you just speak to our hearts as we wait on you and worship. Lord, be with our thoughts. And let us hear from you, Lord Jesus. We need you every hour. In your name, amen.